Thank you so much for reading the Word of God. It's indeed an honor for me to stand here before you and share the truths in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one can ever fill the shoes of our pastor and teacher Otero. I know he goes on vacation. Last two trips were about testing the H2O, making sure there's 2 hydrogen to 1 oxygen. I think this time it's testing the shades of the suntan lotion, making sure from 4 to 12, what's the difference, and we will get a report. Today, we have a very important subject to talk to you about, and it is about Jesus. There is nothing above and nothing more anyone could say when they stand before you and talk to you from the scriptures. But before I begin, I'd like to just bow our heads just for a second. Heavenly Father, may it be that you rule over us today. Open our hearts and minds to accept thy word. Remove me from the picture so people can see you and your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, before I get into the introduction, I always would like to make sure that all of us know what is the purpose of parables and stories in the scriptures. My boys always ask me, why does God speak in stories? Why doesn't he just come and say what he wants to say? It's just very difficult, isn't it? And so I always refer them back to Mark chapter 4. Would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. After Jesus preached the parable of the sower, and his disciples asked the same questions. And let's read from verse 10. So as we read these parables, we have to be very careful as to what we are trying to achieve by reading them. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read 4 verses starting verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people in my family and my friends that they know the story of the Bible better than I do. My father knows the scriptures from the story perspective. He can tell you exactly what happened to Jesus when he went to Calvary. But all he knows is the story. All he knows is a story of what happened, because there is something hidden in these parables. And in verse 11 we read, there are mystery of the kingdom of God in these stories that we need to grasp and understand. To the disciples and to them that came to him asking, they were given to understand the mysteries. They weren't smarter than the rest. They didn't have PhDs in theology. They didn't get masters of engineering degree, which you should get, because I do believe God has an engineering leg to it. But I'm telling you, it was given unto them to understand. So to them, it is not a story anymore. It is much bigger than the story. It impacts their life. And so as we read the story and the parable of feeding the hungry people, I want you to understand, I am not here just to give you a very romantic and eloquent story so you can feel good about it. I am here to tell you that God has hidden a mystery of his kingdom in that story that if we are his, we will understand and we will cherish and it would impact my heart and your heart. But if we are not his, it's just going to be another story. It's just going to be another good thing that Jesus said. And we're going to leave tonight and this afternoon. And we'll just continue our life. So as I was listening to our brother reading from Gospel of Luke chapter 9, I actually came across a scripture passage when Jesus was a guest at the house of Martha. Do you recall that? Many of us actually have married a Martha or are Marthas. We serve very well and we serve faithfully. We give it all we have behind the scenes sometime. And we are engaged in labor with all of our heart and might. And usually we stay behind the scene, but sometimes we become overburdened, and sometimes we become confused, and the Bible says we become encumbered with the work upon our shoulders. Like Martha said to Jesus, "Don't you care that I only serve you alone and Mary is not helping me?" So that joy of serving him turns into a job, and that's bad. Because we are human beings and we get tired. We get distracted. We get confused. And sometimes when we work so hard and nobody appreciates what we do, that joy of serving him with all of our hearts turns into murmuring and, "Lord, don't you care that I only serve you alone? What's wrong with my sister?" And so I believe that's exactly what happened to the disciples. If you go with me to verse 12 of Luke chapter 9, I'm going to give you a brief kind of a introduction on the passage, and then we will learn five lessons from this passage. In Luke 9, verse 12, we see that as the day began to wear away, the day was long, the work was hard and tough, and everybody was tired. I mean, there was no automobiles back then. I mean, Jesus was on a boat bringing them, and he fell asleep. The waves came. The disciples were afraid. They thought they're going to die. They wake him up, and he calms the sea. Then he tells them to go to this to the city of Gadarenes. Why? Why do we have to go there? Oh, there is one. There is one. I gotta touch his soul. He is full of devil. He is a sinner. So they go all the way to Gadarenes. He gets out. He goes to the land, and all of a sudden, this man comes in that is full of demons, and Jesus heals him. The legion leaves him. 2,000 swines go to the lake. They all die. People of Gadarenes come. Oh, do you think, what would they tell Jesus? "We love you." No. People of Gadarenes come and says, "Get out of here. We are afraid." They kicked them out of their city. Unbelievable. And then Jesus comes back on a boat. People now are expecting him. Everybody is there. While he gets to the ground, Jairus comes and he says, my daughter is ill." And they're walking from Gilroy to Morgan Hill to go get this girl, you know, healed. And there's dust, there's people, there's pressure. And the disciples are, you know, bodyguards. They're trying to protect Jesus. You know, when they kick them out of Gadarenes, they're probably saying, okay. And they're working hard. And then this woman comes, as we heard last week, and touches Jesus. And he's teaching us about the power of salvation. And then they go to this lady's dead girl's bed, and he raised her up. I mean, these are tough work. And all of a sudden, they said, "Let's go to a private place so we can just rest." And then, lo and behold, there is people again. So the disciples are saying, "Enough is enough. Don't you take a break, man? I mean, come on, 8 to 5, do I get a half-hour lunch break? Give me a break." And so the disciples are really tired. Let's not misunderstood. Physical pressure. And that's why it's good for our pastor to go and rest, because he needs it. And then in verse 12, their response is, send them away. What unbelief. Lord, we've been busy all day, and now it's getting time for supper. We can't feed them. We have nothing to give them. Send them away. Come on. Give us a break. They need to go somewhere else and eat. They got to go buy their own food. They got to go to Hotel Marriott and Hilton and Gilroy Inn. Let's just go over there and, you know, just send them away. What an unbelief. And we get to that in a minute. And then I love the way Jesus responds. I love it. When he talks to Nicodemus, the way he responds, he doesn't say, you unbelieving disciples, didn't you just see I rose up that little girl? Didn't you just see that that woman just by touching me got healed? Didn't you just see the devil legion and this guy in the tombs of Gadarenes? What is wrong with you? No, he doesn't say that. What does he tell them in verse 13? His response is dead right on. It says, give ye them to eat. Ooh, test time. Testing time. I know you. I know you have nothing, but I want you to feed them. Give ye them to eat. What? We have no food. We are here in the desert place. Haven't you seen? We don't have any money. If we did, we wouldn't be here with our feet. We'll hire a horseman and they will take us around with a limousine. Master says, give ye them to eat. And they responded. What a sad response. They responded looking to themselves. They responded looking to their own means. They responded looking to their own ability. They responded looking to their own possession, to their own power, to their own might and strength. They responded to Jesus looking at their own energy. And all of a sudden, there is a turning point in this parable. Where is it? As I read this parable 92 times, where is it? There is a turning point. And a turning point in my judgment is in verse 16. And in verse 16, he took. That is the turning point. He took the dot, dot, dot. Now, they are not in the hands of that little boy anymore. Now, they are not in the hands of the disciples anymore. Now, those means are not in the hands of the pastor and the elders and the deacons anymore. Now, those instruments, those things that we brought are in the hands of him. Now, let me tell you something. What you and I brought this morning for the furtherance of the gospel, may it be that he takes it in his hands. Because if he doesn't, ain't nothing gonna happen. He has to touch it. And he has to bless it. He looked up to the heaven and he blessed them. And sometimes he breaks them before he passes them out. And then he gave them. You see, he did all the work. And in verse 17, we read very important sentence. Then they did eat, and some of them were filled. The other ones were still murmuring, hey, I'm hungry. No. Then they did eat, and what? They were all filled. As the Lord Jesus graciously supplied the needs of this hungry people thousands of years ago, I am here to tell you that he graciously supplies the needs of his people today and the needs of our souls today. He will graciously supply. Now, all of this I have said to say five things today to you. There's five lessons that I have learned that I would like to share with you about this parable. One is, with God our Savior, nothing is impossible. That's lesson one. Oh, I wish we could learn this. Now, I know some of us got it pretty good in our theology in our head. I got it good. I mean, I could go argue with whoever you want, and I will tell there ain't nothing impossible with my God. Look what he did. I got it good here. The problem is that I don't have it good here in the heart. We have a good way of understanding and analyzing stuff with our head, but sometimes we fail to really get a hold of it with our hearts. With him, nothing is impossible. When he wills something, it is done. It is not maybe or pretty soon it will be or perhaps it will happen tomorrow. With him, if he wills, it's done. Remember, he created light out of darkness. He made order out of chaos. He brings strength out of your weakness. He turns sorrow into joy. Remember, he turns weeping into laughing. He turns our grief to gladness of heart. He brings food out of nothing. Now, some of you may have experienced hunger, but I do believe there's a bigger need that gospel is talking to us today. It is the hunger of our spiritual need. It is not about the tummy. It is about the heart, that we are hungry for something that we chase in this life. Now, let's go look at one example in Matthew chapter 19 of something that was impossible for mankind to do, but it's very possible for God to do. And I want you to remember, he who is our God is almighty and he is faithful. He who is our God is almighty and he is faithful. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19 in verse 25 and 26. We read, look at the questions that the disciples are asking him. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved? It's impossible for us to be saved. This is unbelievable. We cannot be as this example you just gave us. It's impossible." And verse 26, thank God for verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Now, can he save my unbelieving father? Absolutely. Because with God, all things are possible. Can he save your rebel son? Absolutely. Because with God, all things are possible. But sometimes it ain't that easy. Let me give you another example. Ezekiel 37. We have a picture of a very sad scene. And some of us have experienced this sad scene in our lives. Ezekiel 37. You all know the story, I believe. We've heard it many times and a lot of preachings on this chapter. Verses 1 through 3. Look what happens to this prophet Ezekiel as the hand of the Lord was upon him. Verse 1, Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Have no doubt about it. These bones are dead. There ain't nothing on these bones. No meat, no vein, no blood, nothing. Verse 3, all of a sudden there's a question. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." You see, it is impossible for Ezekiel to say, "I will make these bones alive." Impossible. because only God has the power to make a dry bone like me alive, a dead soul like me alive. And then God instructs Ezekiel, if you want to see them live, he said, prophesy unto them, preach unto them. And that's what we do here. In order for the dead bones of this world, through radio, through ministry of all of the missionaries, in order for them to be alive, we only have to do one thing. It is to preach the word and nothing but the word. So help me God. God asks Ezekiel the question. And today he's asking the preachers and the teachers of today's Bethel Baptist Church. Can these members live? Don't worry about putting programs together just to draw them in. Worry about preaching the truth to them. The second thing I would like to bring to your attention is in this parable, we learn something about faith. I believe this miracle is intended to give us a lesson about faith. The disciples wanted to send the multitude away. Sometimes we want to send the people away. We cannot really talk to you. Why don't you go to another gospel? Why don't you go eat over there? We don't really want you. You're not one of us. Can you? You took two exits too soon. If you go back two exits south on 101, there is another place, you know? Just we sometimes trying to make our lives easier. So the disciples wanted to send the multitude away. They were ready to limit the Holy One. By their actions, they were saying, like the Israel of old in Psalm, it says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Just like their parents in Psalm 78:19. Now I want to say something to you, and I want you to write it down. They measured the Lord's ability by their own ability. You follow what I'm saying? They measured the Lord Jesus Christ's ability by their own ability. Do you? When we pray, when we teach, do we measure what God can do based on what I can do? What I'm able to do? So help me God. No. Cannot be that way. They looked upon the Son of God as this poor Naaman. Remember him? Naaman looked on the Jordan River with his Syrian eyes. What? You want me to go to this dirty, muddy Jordan River and swim and get cleansed? Boy, Damascus, crystal clear waters. I can go over there and swim. What's wrong with those rivers? And he was mad. He looked at Jordan River with his Syrian eyes, not with the eyes of faith. There's a couple of things in this parable about faith. The first thing is Jesus told to disciples, give ye them to eat. This is a lesson about faith, isn't it? When we think of God, we must put down Hagar and raise up Sarah. Silence the human reasoning and act according to the God-given faith that you and I have. Faith believes without evidence, and even contrary to evidence, that all things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Now let's go to Matthew 14. There is a similar parable written by Matthew. Matthew 14:16. We see there is an added piece of information that is very critical to us that we need to understand. Matthew 14:16. But Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. Yes, but there's something in the middle. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. There is no reason for any one of us to depart from him. No reason whatsoever. There is no need for the bride of Christ to wander in the wilderness. No need. They need not depart. How is it that we depart then? How is it that you and I depart and go our own way? I'll show you how. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. You know this verse, these verses by memory. I am 100% convinced. But how is it that the bride of Christ departs from the authority of Christ? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." When we start to trust on our own understanding of the scriptures, well, you know, my great-grandfather used to tell me this, so I have to believe on that. When we start trusting on our own understanding, then we start straying away from the truth. But the gospel says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. It doesn't mean on Sundays only. It doesn't mean on Wednesday nights only. It means in all of your ways. If you acknowledge him, he shall direct your path. Sometimes the path goes through a valley. Sometimes it's painful. Like Israelites, he directed their path through wilderness on purpose. He did it for 40 years. It was tough on them, but he did it. He made them go through wilderness. Do you feel that today your life is under pressure and you are in wilderness? If you feel that way, I tell you something. He has done it. Don't blame anyone else. He is the author and the finisher. Nothing will touch you without him allowing it to happen. Nothing. He is God Almighty. Let's go to the third lesson on faith. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and blessed them. The lesson here today is bring all that you are and all that you have to Christ. He will remove the curse. And he will add his blessings upon what you have and who you are. You follow that? He will make these worthless. I mean, can you imagine these? There is no, you know, cooler back there with ice, dried ice, you know. Can you imagine this little kid having these fish here and the bread somewhere in a bag and he's walking for days in this hot desert and, you know, open this thing up. They're already cooked, you know. It's like, throw them away. You know, what is this? I mean, can you imagine you bring all of that to him and put it in his hand? What do you and I have to give him that is worthy of anything? Our money? No. Just think about it. And don't be surprised as you read the gospel. God always delights and glories to use things which you and I consider useless. You know, I have some examples. I just want you to listen. He used the baby's cry to move the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Something we and I, useless, right? And then look what happened to that baby. He used the shepherd's rod to work miracles in Egypt. He used a boy and a slingshot to bring down the giant Goliath, didn't he? He used a little girl to lead Naaman to a prophet, Elisha. He used Balaam's donkey to teach him obedience. He used the jawbone of a donkey to slay thousands of Philistines. And then he uses a boy's lunch to feed some 20,000 people. You see, our God is a good God. He takes our nothing and he makes something out of it to glorify the boy. Was the boy glorified? Thank you, young lad, 12 years old. You are going to be the pastor of our church because, no. Who was glorified? The disciples? No. God has to be glorified. And he uses men who in ourselves are useless sinners to call out his own sheep. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We need to read this to make sure that we don't get it haughty hearts and start glorifying in ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The scripture says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God, now listen, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen." Why? "The things which are not to bring not to things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God didn't use the Assyrian Empire to bring Israelites out of Egypt. No way. He used Israelites, poor, slaves, desperately needy of salvation. He used them. So no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, the third lesson we want to learn about in this parable of Luke 9 is about the gospel. The gospel. This miracle serves as a beautiful and clear picture of the gospel of God's grace. The hungry multitude in the desert, they are a good representation of mankind in this world, aren't they? All sons of Adam are assembly of perishing souls. You and I included, lost, helpless, starving, upon the verge of eternal ruin. All of Adam's sons. Their only hope is what? Salvation through the gospel of Christ. The only hope we have. There is no other hope. Don't hope in any of our pastors. Don't hope in any of our traditions. Don't hope in anything that you and I could put our hands on. All of our hope should be on the gospel that brings salvation. And that gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The loaves and the fish, I believe that they are a good picture of preaching the gospel, because the loaves and the fish, they fed and they filled people. The only thing that could fill you today, other than enchiladas, other than pasta, other than that spicy chicken wings, ooh, with ranch, other than that, which will make you hungry again, the only thing that will fill you today, the only thing, is the gospel. And so that's what the two fish and the bread did. They filled the hungry people. What fills you today? It's the gospel. Who is the gospel? It's Jesus Christ. He fills you today. Are you hungry? Have you come here to participate of the Lord's Supper because you're hungry? Is it going to fill you just by eating that bread, that little 1 centimeter squared by 0.2 millimeter thick bread, salty? Is that going to help you? Fill you? What's going to fill you? You know, Jesus' disciple asked him that question when he was at the well with that woman. You remember that? They left him alone. Then they come back. Let's go see it. In Mark, is it In John 4, chapter 4, verse 31, I believe, if I don't have this wrong. John chapter 4, verse 31. Let me read this to you to see what Jesus' response was to the disciples about being hungry and filled. And if you are looking to be filled, this bread which represents the body of this right here physically will never fill you. Never. Let's read John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciple one to another, "Hath any man brought him to eat?" What do you mean you're not hungry? "We went to the city and brought you food." Look at his answer. Jesus said unto them, "My meat," that means my food, "my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My brothers and sisters, if you want to be filled as you participate and become one of God's chosen sheep and his elect, you have to continue to do his will. Otherwise, you'll be hungry. Otherwise, it says to someone that, hey, you know what? There may be something wrong with your salvation because, you know, you're not doing his will. Where are you? Jesus says, "My meat is to do his will and finish it all the way to the end," which he did. And the last couple of lessons quickly I will hit on is the fourth lesson of this passage that I want to share with you is about God uses us as instruments. He could have done all of that by himself, could he? Couldn't he? He could have just, boom, people were sit. They sat in the groups of 50s like a military, boom, boom, and then he would have just had his angels drop the food on them, and that's it. You don't need man. You don't need Peter. Come on. But he used them. He used them. He told them to make them sit down by the 50s. He told them, here, give the bread to them, right? And go give it to the multitude. And so our Lord Jesus Christ uses us. Sometimes the work is simple. It's so simple. Just preach the truth, will you? Don't come up with your own doctrines. Don't come up with your own teachings. Just stay to the word. Whatever I give you, you give to them. I give you a fish, don't go put your salt on it and your sauce and give it to them. No, give them exactly what I gave you. Nothing more, nothing less. It's hard to do sometimes because we all want to look good in front of you. Let me show you how this really means. And we come up with this ideology that has nothing to do with scriptures. And then he had compassion on them. In the same passage in Mark chapter 6, 34, we see that when Jesus saw them, he says, "I have compassion onto these people." Why? Because they were sheep as if they didn't have a shepherd in Mark 6, 34. Our Savior is a compassionate Savior. And that's why we read that he gave us apostles and teachers and preachers and pastors to take this food, which is the gospel, and give it to the people. But I have to be honest with you. I have some observations in the last many years of my ministry that I have to compare what today church does versus what the men of old did. Let me share some of them with you. Preachers today are chosen by members and ordained by the church. Men of old were chosen by God and sent by God. Preachers today go forth armed with degrees and credentials, PhDs, minors in theology, master in engineering, scientific, whatever. Men of old went forth anointed by the Holy Spirit. Preachers today are questioned by committees and hired to preach what the church believes they should preach. Oh, I've seen many of those. Thank God that God has blessed this church. Men of old came preaching, thus saith the Lord. That's all they needed to do. Preachers today give themselves to programs. We have a Latino program. We have a Chinese program. We're going to have programs at nighttime, and we're going to have programs in the morning. We're going to have rap music today, and tomorrow we're going to have soul music, and we're going to bring you Starbucks. Just come on, and we're going to make good chairs. We're going to do whatever you want as long as you come and give us the money. Preachers today give themselves to program. Men of old gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Preachers today preach, and men are persuaded to change their membership and come here. Men of old preach, and they were pricked in their heart and cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Preachers today pray, and the piano and organ play softly. Lights are dimmed. Ooh, what a good feeling. Close your eyes. Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven. So, ladies and gentlemen, our work is simple. Just obey the master. And master says, give ye them to eat. And they were filled, the last point. These people were filled. This is a beautiful representation of the fullness of grace to be found in the Lord Jesus. You will never go from his table hungry. As you participate today in the Lord's Supper, and as you take that piece of bread, this is not going to make you full, but you should remember and recall the fullness of grace that he has given you through Jesus Christ. You will never hunger for anything else. Those whom he feeds, they are filled. When Christ gives, he always gives enough. And all who are fed by the Lord Jesus Christ are filled. So as I close today, Psalm 23 comes to my mind, because our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, one of his names is Jehovah Jireh. It is he that will provide. So what does Psalm 23 says? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall always want. No, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness, because I deserve it. I really deserve it. I mean, I've been teaching choir for 30 years. I deserve his path of righteousness. I've been preaching for 25 years. I really deserve his path of righteousness. No, he leads me and you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Thy rod and your staff, they comfort me. Did the rod of Moses comfort Pharaoh? No. Did the rod of Moses comfort Israelites? Yes. It's the same rod. Is Jesus Christ today going to fill you? And if you're hungry, I tell you something. Someone else is feeding you. Shall we bow down our heads? Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have today to sit before you and preach thy gospel. May it be that we recall the work you have done on the cross to fulfill us. May we recall the fullness of your grace. And as we are getting ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, you remind us of what you have done and what are you going to do with us today. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.